أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين Verses number 20 onwards وسيرت الجبال فكانت سرابا إن جهنم كانت مرصادا للطاغين مآبا لابثين فيها أحقابا لا يذوقون فيها بردا ولا شرابا إلا حميما وغساقا جزاء وفاقا And the mountains will be set moving and become a mirage. Indeed, hell is an ambush, a resort for the rebels to reside therein for ages, tasting in it neither any coolness nor drink except boiling water and pus, a fitting requital. About the changes that happens before the Day of Judgment when the trumpet is blown, we were discussing about the opening of the skies, and a very typical case of the gradual change which happens while the trumpet is blown is this case of mountains, which is mentioned in the Quran with some details in different verses of the Quran. That's how the mountains would evolve from being destroyed to becoming nothing, and then the earth is left as a completely level plain without any mountains, that if you had a very, very strong eyesight, you could see from this one part the end of the earth. So the case of mountains is a very interesting case mentioned in the Quran. If you remember, I said that between the two trumpets is a period of bleakness and blankness where all souls die because an evolution is going to take place in the whole universe. And that evolution is so severe that probably no soul could bear or endure, and that's why they go unconscious during that evolution. Now, during that evolution that we don't know how long would it take, a case, as I said, which is very interesting, mentioned is the case of mountains. First, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that there will be a sudden movement of the earth, which, of course, carries with itself all the mountains. وَحُمِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ وَالْجِبَالُ فَدُكَّتَ دَكَّةً وَاحِدَةً In Surah Al-Haqqah, فَإِذَا نُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ نَفْخَةٌ وَاحِدَةٌ When one blowing comes, one blow in the trumpet comes, then the earth and the mountains will be carried and pounded with one very, very heavy blow, which we don't know what is the cause for that heavy blow which comes to the earth, whether there will be a collision with something, some other planet, or what type of reason is there, we don't know. There is a very, very severe blow to the earth and mountains. And then after that severe blow, the mountains become like dust, because the blow makes the whole plane of the earth to be pounded in a very severe way. So the next stage is, as is mentioned in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, إِذَا رُجَّتِ الْأَرْضُ رَجَّ When the earth shakes severely. Now that shaking, of course, is not due to the earthquakes that we know. It should be due to some extraterrestrial cause, which might be a collision of Earth with something else, or whatever reason that we don't know, but it will be shaken. This is what is called zalzalat as-sa'a, ya ayyuha an-nasu ittaqu rabbakum, inna zalzalat as-sa'ati shay'un 'azim. The shaking, the quake of the hour is very, very severe, is very grave. And after this collision or the shake, which the quake, which covers the whole earth, then وَبُسَّتِ الْجِبَالُ بَسَّ And the mountains will be crumbled. It will be compounded in a way that the whole solid rocks of the mountains will turn into dust. Of course, not immediately to dust, like maybe the crumbling as well would take some while until it becomes like haba'an manthura. It becomes like scattered dust, gradually. It becomes like a scattered dust. However, there is one thing here that we do not understand very clearly in terms of order of this change and evolution. In many verses of the Quran, it is said that the mountains become like carded wool. يَوْمَ تَكُونُ السَّمَاءُ كَالْمُهْلِ. When the skies become like glowing metal, كَالْمُهْلِ, or like molten metal, وَتَكُونُ الْجِبَالُ كَالْأَهْنِ, and the mountains become like carded wool, or وَتَكُونُ الْجِبَالُ كَالْأَهْنِ الْمَنْفُوشِ. This is more elaborate, completely like a carded wool it become. Now, carded wool, of course, is different from being like dust. Still there is some holding between the parts. Not just like haba and manthura, completely scattered dust where the particles become completely separate from each other. Now, after this, probably that carded wool type of thing would be before mountains becoming kal-ahn al-manfush. And then this is what will happen. وَسُيِّرَتْ الْجِبَالِ, and the mountains will be set moving. فَكَانَتْ سَرَابًا, and become a mirage. Apparently, when it becomes haba'an manthura, if there was an observer there to observe the situation of the mountains on the earth when that evolution is happening, they would see the mountains there, the shape of the mountains, while there is no mountain anymore. It's just a scattered dust which has remained. You can pass through it. It's just the mirage of a mountain. It's not a mountain. Now, what type of change is this? Is very strange. What type of evolution or what type of stages would be there? It's very strange for us. The mountains will be seen to be there while they are not there anymore. It seems that that crumbling of the mountains, that pounding and everything wouldn't move the mountains from their place. It just makes the mountains to somehow destroy from inside. And then it becomes like a mirage, as if you can see them, they are there, but they are not there anymore. And then that would clear out gradually again. Now, why I mentioned this case in details? First of all, because, of course, different verses of the Quran talk about different stages of this change in the mountains. And secondly, we know, of course, by the law of nature today, and certainly in on the day of judgment and after the blowing, that things like this happen very gradually. It takes lots of time for these type of changes to come to natural items. And therefore, it is an indication that the period between the two blowings of the trumpet is going to be a very long period. Something which time which is required for all those changes which the universe needs to enter into the new phase of its existence, which is, of course, the phase of the Day of Judgment when we come. And then, of course, there are different rulings, there are different relations between things in the nature, which is certainly different from what we see now. And when we go to that world, of course, we see everything to be very strange, very unusual, very extraordinary for what we remember from this world and what happened in this world. So, وَسُيِّرَتِ الْجِبَالُ فَكَانَتْ سَرَابًا. Now, these are the changes which are mentioned just before we come back to life. And when we come back to life, there are a few things mentioned here. إِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ كانت مرصادة. Indeed, hell is an ambush. It means that now the hell is lying in ambush for those who have bad deeds. It would take them. It would suddenly come over them. Now, some exegetes say that this structure of the sentence, which is in the past tense, of course, إِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ كَانَتْ, it was an ambush. All the time it was an ambush. And it indicates, this structure of the sentence indicates that the very change which happened is something which have been dormant during our life. Or what lies ahead of us is something which have been dormant during our life, and we would realize it then. It has always been with us. In a sense, paradise and hell is always with us. As soon as we do a good action or a bad action, we have somehow set our course, even in this world, towards hell or towards paradise. We have another verse which indicates this. وَإِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ لَمُحِيطَةٌ بِالْكَافِرِينَ. Jahannam is besieging or is surrounding the kafirin. Now, in this world it is. However, they do not realize it. It does not appear to be such until we go to the next world and we see the reality of the things. And this goes with the traditions that we have that hell and paradise are already created and they exist. Of course, not in the full form, because the full form of hell and paradise will be seen on the day of judgment, but in a way that people are in an environment which is suitable to hell or suitable to paradise in terms of spiritual being of human beings, of men and women. However, they don't realize it. Sometimes our spiritual, our psychological situation is as such that we really, really might say that we are in hell. But, of course, that hell doesn't have physical consequences or physical appearance. The physical appearance will show itself when we go to the day of judgment. And therefore, we can say that we can somehow combine between the two sets of understanding. That one is the hell and paradise are already created, which comes in many traditions, and the other that no, hell and paradise are created after, of course, the day of judgment comes, because it is created by the actions of the people, and therefore how could it be that they are already there? Our actions create hell and our actions create paradise, so they couldn't be there. We could say that yes, the context for paradise, the context for hell is already there, it is existing, and we, by our actions, we take ourselves into one context rather than another. So, the hell is an ambush, or was an ambush, is an ambush on that day, or was an ambush right from the beginning. إِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ كَانَتْ مِرْصَادًا. Of course, those who do not accept that the structure means that it was already existing, would say that kana sometimes is used to stress a meaning, that the past tense is used to stress and emphasize the meaning rather than to say that it was the case. For example, wa kana Allahu aliman hakima. Allah was aliman hakim. No, there is no tense here. The past tense is used here to say that Allah emphatically is alim and hakim, not that he was alim and hakim at one time and it could change. Inna jahannama kanat mirsada lit-taghina ma'aba, a resort for the rebels. Now, taghin, rebels, of course, the idea of rebellion is mentioned in several places in the Quran, and the one who goes extreme in rebellion is called Taghut from Tughyan as well. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَوْلِيَاؤُهُمُ الطَّاغُوتُ. Taghut is one who has excessively gone into rebellion, which of course means shaitan, Shaitan is called the Taghut because he's the big, the huge, the great rebel. And human beings could be Taghut as well, or they could be Taghi, as is the singular of Taghin, which is mentioned here. Taghyan is a state when you go beyond your limits. This is Taghyan, rebellion. Especially when in your relation with your Lord, when you exceed your limits, you are regarded to be a Taghi. And this comes when you think, when a human being falsely and very unrealistically think that they are needless of the Lord. Usually this is when the Taghyan comes, the rebellion comes. If we realize and if we always remember that we are in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we never rebel against Him. Even if Shaitan rebelled against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it was the ignorance of the fact that he was in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Kalla in Surah Alaq, kalla innal insana layatgha arra'ahu staghna. Human being rebels when he sees himself, he thinks himself as being needless of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Arra'ahu staghna. When he thinks that he is not in need of God, he starts to rebel against God. And of course, this is very unrealistic type of thoughts that we think that we are needless of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even if this very, very hypothetically could be imagined that one being created by God could have become needless of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just because of that initial favor that Allah has made to them, they shouldn't have become rebellions to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, it is not the case. No one ever, ever would become needless of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As I have mentioned before, the creation is not as such that Allah has created something and it can hold by itself. Because nothing in this world has any independent power, any independent existence, any independent means to sustain themselves. And therefore, there is constant need of everything created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Him. In a sense that if for a 1 millionth of a second, Allah just takes His grace from the creation, it all crumbles, it all goes, it wouldn't exist. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُمْسِكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ أَن تَزُولَ. The heavens and the earth tends to disappear all the time. Tends to disappear. Why? Because there is nothing that can sustain them. It's only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that keeps it from destruction, keeps it from disappearance. Every fraction of a second, that grace comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this, of course, philosophically reflected and manifested itself in the philosophy of Mullah Sadra, the movement of the essence of things that Mullah Sadra has mentioned. Of course, before Mullah Sadra bringing his philosophy, which was, of course, a revolution in the type of understanding of the whole existence. Quran and our traditions talk about this very, very clearly, that nothing would hold for a fraction of a second if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stops to sustain it. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُمْسِكُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ أَن تَزُولَ. He is the sustainer, and this is the meaning of Rabb and Rububiyyah. He is the sustainer of everything. He is Rabbul Alameen. He is the sustainer of the universe, a sustainer of the whole world. So, the ignorance of this fact, that you are sustained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you could do something as against His will because you might have some power to do it, ignoring the fact that this power is held for you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, makes a person to rebel. So rebellion is an outcome of ignorance. And our ignorance makes us to rebel against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is exactly what Shaitan did. Shaitan, which is the Taghut, the great, the big rebel, He thought because of the abilities that Allah had given him and because of the station that he had gained, he is somehow needless of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore he started to argue against Allah and he started to say, you are such, I am such, you do this, I do this. And this is complete ignorance, of course. So, anyone becoming to this state of rebellion against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the result and the return of these would be hell, which lies in ambush for such people. In a sense, it is a law of creation. If you go rebellious, then something lies in ambush for you to bring you back from your rebellion and to make you to come to your mind. This is the law of the nature. And this is why in the hell people realize this. And the way the people talk in the hell is that, God, we realize now that you are our Lord. We made a mistake. Bring us out. We wouldn't rebel again. But, of course, Allah says, no, you have to stay there. Because, وَلَوْ عَادُوا لَرُدُّوا وَلَوْ رُدُّوا لَعَادُوا لِمَا نُهُوا عَنْ. If we bring them out, then they will go back to the same state. They would go back to their same rebellion. We will keep them there until we know that when they come out, they change. Because in the hell, everyone is changed. Everyone says, our Lord, we realize, we understand, bring us, we made a mistake. But this is as long as they are in that torment. That ambush is there to bring rebellions back to their minds. But when they come out, they do the same thing. So they remain there until they realize. Until they come to a situation, they come to their minds, so that when they are out, then they wouldn't rebel against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is a resort for the rebels. And one thing we have to know, which is very important, is the way you see this nature works is a very systematic type of thing. That even if we are ignorant, we might think that even if God is not there, this nature works very perfectly. And this is why many people become atheists or they do not believe in God. Because the system works very coherently. There is an internal coherence for the system. Everything works very systematically. And that's why people do not sometimes ignore the fact that there is something behind this very well and nicely, orderly designed system. What you see there in terms of systematic operation of the whole nature and universe, you would see on the Day of Judgment. There also everything is very systematic. In a sense that you might think there, if of course there was not that huge and imposing presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you could have thought that everything can work without God. There's no need for God. The intercession, for example, that is a very frequently talked about issue on the Day of Judgment, and some people say it's not fair that some people have intercession, some don't have. It's all a very systematic process. People going to hell and paradise is a very systematic process. And everything, the rewards and punishments coming to people are very systematic type of processes which happen on the Day of Judgment. So we shouldn't think of the Day of Judgment as a precarious type of world in which Allah decides who to punish, who to reward, for whom intercession should go, for whom shouldn't. It's a very, very systematic system. And this is why I mentioned this, is because this is indicated by this fact, إِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ كَانَتْ مِرْصَادًا. Jahannam lies in ambush. It's a very systematic type of thing. As soon as you rebel against God, you are ambushed by hell. Or you are ambushed by a situation where, of course, that situation would turn out to be hell later on. And this is a system that Allah has devised so that the creation wouldn't go against him. The shar, which is a byproduct of his creation would not prevail. This is another important issue that we would understand. Of course, shar never goes back to Allah. Evil never goes back to Allah. Evil that we see in this world is a byproduct of creation. And that byproduct of creation, you could not say that it's creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you could not say that it is not a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a very strange type of thing. Because, for example, when you want to just, in the human world, when you want to make something to, in a factory, for example, when you want to make a car, there are lots of trashes and different issues which are created. Metal trash and leather trash and other things which are created when you create that car. Of course, those things might be used in other places, or you just clean them up and take them away, and then a very nice and beautiful car is the outcome of your factory. Now, the whole world of creation have some trashes, something which is a byproduct of creation. Now, for those trashes in the factory, we don't say that that factory is there to create those crashes, or those crashes are the products of that country, of that factory. They are not product of the factory, they are a byproduct of it, which of course will be cleaned up later on. And in the creation, Allah never creates evil. Evil is a byproduct of the creation. In what sense? Okay, since there are in the whole world, the world is the world of overlaps, contradictions, collision, opposition of things. That creates some sort, and of course this is the outcome of the diversity. Because Allah wants the creation to be diverse, it creates this type of opposition of things, which in itself creates some sort of evil. Or in the world of human beings, you can see very clearly, human beings, because they want human being, Allah wants human being to have all the beautiful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the most beautiful and the most important names of Allah, which makes Allah to be Allah, is the name Mukhtar or Murid. He has will to do things. He does things by his own will, not by force, not under duress. And human beings should have these attributes. They are creation with free will. And this free will, of course, creates some evil with the self. It's a byproduct of this creation. And of course, Allah eventually would just clean that up. However, this byproduct is not a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Evil doesn't go back to him, it goes back to his creation, and of course he would clean that up later on. But the evil, which is a byproduct, and of course there's a verse in the Quran I will mention shortly, which very, very beautifully exemplifies this situation, is something that systematically swollen and taken away by the hell. This is the meaning of the hell is in ambush. It is a systematic law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ كَانَتْ مِرْصَادًا. The hell lies in ambush to take the evils which are byproduct. And this is what is mentioned clearly in the Quran as well. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقَ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقَ. I seek refuge to the Lord of Falaq from the evil of his creation. There is no evil, of course, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is evil which comes about with his creation. And, of course, we seek refuge from that. Now, in Surah Ra'ad, there is a very, very beautiful ayah which describes this situation very clearly. أَنْزَلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً. It's just a parable. فَسَالَتْ أَوْدِيَةٌ بِقَدَرِهَا. Allah sends down rain from the heavens, and different brooklets and rivers, they all take this water as they can contain, as their capacity. Of course, the mystics have a very long description here about different capacities of people when the grace of God comes down, or they say the grace is always there, just like rain, which is there usually in human life, and the people would take that grace according to their capacities. That's a different issue. Now, أنزل من السماء ماء فسالت أودية بقدرها. All these awdiya, rivers, brooklets, they take water according to their capacities. فَاحْتَمَلَ السَّيْلُ زَبَدًا رَابِيًا. Now, then water flows. And this flowing of the water brings some surf at the top. زَبَدًا رَابِيًا. Which comes at the top. And then there is another example. When you melt gold in the furnace to make ornaments. وَمِمَّا تُوْقَدُونَ عَلَيْهِ فِي النَّارِ ابْتِغَاءَ حِلْيَةٍ أَوْ مَتَاءٍ زَبَدٌ مِثْلُهُ. When you melt any metal in the furnace, there is a surf at the top. Now, the example is, فَأَمَّا الزَّبَدُ فَيَذْهَبُ جُفَاءً. This surf would go dry soon. It would disappear. وَأَمَّا مَا يَنْفَعُ النَّاسِ فَيَمْكُثُ فِي الْأَرْضِ. What would benefit people would remain on the earth in terms of water. It goes back to the example of water. In terms of water, it would remain there. Now, Allah says, كَذَلِكَ يَضْرِبُ اللَّهُ الْحَقَّ وَالْبَاطِلِ. This is the example of haq and batil. Now, why you see batil all the time? Because batil is the surf at the top. It's always at the top. You don't see the enormity of water at the beneath that, usually, if you are ignorant. You see the surf at the top, you see the trashers, the rubbish which is coming with that water, and sometimes people say, well, why all these rubbish and these things are coming? No, these are not important, they will go. But water, which is of course useful for people, would remain. كَذَلَكَ يَضْرِبُ اللَّهُ الْحَقَّ وَالْبَاطِلِ. In this way Allah gives the example of haq and batil. So haq remains. Shar, which is a byproduct of creation, or batil, which is a byproduct of creation, it would go away. And it would go away, of course, because it is first taken to the hell, and then it's processed, and it would, if there is a possibility, it would come back as haq again. And if there is no possibility, it would always remain there, separated from other parts of the creation. So indeed hell is an ambush, a resort for the rebels, to reside therein for ages. لَابِثِينَ فِيهَا أَحْقَابًا. أَحْقَاب is the plural of حُقُب, which means very, very long time. Now, of course, this verse is a very controversial verse, because it denotes that people wouldn't stay in hell forever. They stay there for long, long time. However, the verse is explained by other verses, which talk about the khulud, the eternality of stay in the hell. So it just means that Allah wants to give another expression for eternality. Long, long, long times they are going to stay there. However, some exegetes say that, well, we know that there are some sins, there are some acts which would, in a sense, make people to come out, which eventually people would get rid of them and would come out of hell. And they say that it is possible that this rebellion, which is mentioned here, is one of them. That people, because of their rebellious nature, they would stay in hell for ages, and then they will come out of it. So for taghin, there is a limited period of time in hell. However, for kafirin or for mushrikeen, there is infinite time to stay there. However, of course, this doesn't sound very right, because taghyan is the root and essence of kufr and shirk. And of course, if we imagine the big figure in taghyan and rebellion, shaitan, we know that shaitan would stay in hell forever, because his soul is not capable of purification. So to relate between this ahqab, long time, and toqiyan is not the right thing. But we may say, yes, different expressions are used in the Quran because, of course, we have different types of people which go to hell. Some would remain there forever, some would come out after a while. Of course, there is no short while there. The time is always long in the hell. However, some people would manage eventually to change their disfigured soul and come out as pure souls out of hell. So we just take this ahqab, another expression for eternality, that they will be there in hell forever. A resort for the rebels to reside therein for ages. لا يذوقون فيها بردا ولا شرابا. Tasting in it neither any coolness nor any drink. Of course, coolness and drink are mentioned because coolness is related to weather, is related to the physical attitude, and drink is something which might bring coolness after the environment is hot. It is not there as well. Of course, there are some sort of drinks, illa hamiman wa ghassaga, except boiling water and pus, which we have discussed this before in when we discussed the concept of hell. Jaza'an wafaqa, a fitting requital. Again, that is the systematic type of world that we understand. Everything systematically happens in a very fitting and suitable way. Depending to what stage and state you are suitable, you get your reward. Jaza'an wafaqa. Then the verses explain how these people became to deserve this type of life. إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا لَا يَرْجُونَ حِسَابًا وَكَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا كَذَّابًا. This needs more elaboration. Inshallah, we need it for after holidays. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِهِ الطَّاهِرِينَ.
Thank you much indeed, Sheikh. Any brothers, sisters that wants to start comments or anything else? Safra, is ready? Yep.
Assalamu alaikum. Sheikh, in the previous session, you were mentioning about evil, and it's not so much that it's a part of creation, but a specific creation, that free will. Because you can't say lions are evil or wolves are evil. They just are what they are. But it's Allah's creation of free will that allows those who have free will to choose between one and then create evil. Can you explain, and you also said this is one of the most highest, the most complex of Allah's creations. Can you talk a bit about that?
Well, you can imagine that, you can imagine human beings without free will, first of all. Just suppose if whatever we did was something forced upon us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then, of course, since everything that we have here is going to be translated or transferred to the other world for us, to paradise. Suppose even if in paradise we don't have free will, and we are just people who are forced to have pleasure there, and are forced to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is not a state which would give a creature the full capacity, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has that full capacity. So if we imagine the opposite, we might then imagine the importance of having this free will, that we can choose ourselves to love God or not to love God. We can choose to do things or not to do things. And this brings us to a similarity with that attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is free will, which is very important, of course. Now, I don't know what aspect of this you want to be discussed.
For example, the Christians say God created man in his own image. And this is a very good example that Allah has given man all the capacities that he has in a
yes.
measure, compassion, mercy, and this one important one, free will, which really, if we can choose something and we can even rebel or defy Allah because he's given us the ability to, that seems to be a tremendous gift.
Yes.
And you know, maybe why Allah has given us this gift. What is the essence of this gift that he chose it for us, something like this?
Well, first of all, that's a statement that God created human being after his own image is something that we accept as well. It's in our tradition as well. And image, of course, as some Christians and some Muslim anthropomorphists have come to that idea that God is therefore like human beings because we are like him. We shouldn't take that physical, certainly. It means that we have the attributes that God has. And, well, of course, I mean, it's very clear the importance of this, the immense favor which lies in this, the honor that comes along with this attribute is very, very clear. Now, when I say that evil is a byproduct of this, it means that, okay, when you have free will, you have free decision, and you can decide to do evil or good, to wrong or to do right, to do justice or to do injustice. This is what, of course, you are capable of. And if you do injustice, then that injustice, you can say, okay, Allah has set up everything, and that injustice is a product of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is one way of putting it. Or you could say, no, Allah never wants to create injustice and never creates injustice. Allah has given you free will. You have created injustice, and therefore it's a byproduct of your free will. So therefore, when we say evil is a byproduct of free will, it doesn't mean that free will is a bad thing. I never meant that free will is a bad thing. But when you have it, there are some byproducts that, of course, Allah would wipe out later on. This is what I meant. I don't know what's the point of discussion exactly. Yeah, okay.
Thank you, Sheikh. Any sisters? Riyadh?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Alaikum assalam.
I must say I'm disappointed that we are not meeting for the next few weeks. I kind of look forward to a Sunday morning and say, what's something we can do productive before the day starts? And because Fajr is so early, you could sleep well in between as well,
Yes, that's right.
And inshallah we'll come back soon and have the pleasure of your discourses again.
Thank you, inshallah.
Inshallah. Right, two questions came to my mind. The first one was concerning the tarut of Shaitan himself. It seems like he was happy in his position to serve Allah, and he got too much of a big head. Now, I have seen cases, and I'm sure you have too, where a holy man thinks of himself as holier than anybody else and is so far close to God, so whatever he decides is the right thing for others to follow. Now, a little bit of that smacks of people following a person might not be a good thing, because that person might get too much power. And if too much power leads you to do things like what Iblis did, then it's something that is not to be looked out for, and you know what I mean? You shouldn't sort of try to be a leader, because it can go the wrong way and you'll end up much worse than if you wouldn't have started becoming a holy person or the favorite of Allah. Now, that was the first one. If you can shed some light on that, maybe give us examples of somebody who's gone the path and turned back.
Well, of course, the examples are very numerous. You can see that in every era. And you are right. Of course, leadership or people becoming an example for others is a very hazardous and dangerous type of position, and in many cases that might lead to arrogance, and arrogance of course leads to hell. That's true. And we have one hadith which says that 1 hour of just rulership or just sovereignty over Muslims equal to 70 years of worship. So if you are a ruler or if you are a leader and you justly rule and lead, for 1 hour of that just rulership, you get the reward of 70 years of worship, which means that it is a very, very significant position. And if you go astray, then, of course, for 1 hour in unjust rulership, you might get 70 years of azab for or punishment for acts which are, of course, not as that in that level. There's a very nice piece in Ghazali's work. He mentions this hadith, and he says that, yes, this is from the Prophet, that 1 hour of just leadership equals to 70 years of worship. And then he says, some people ask me, then why have you chosen this ascetic life and you don't want to become a leader, whether a religious leader or a king or whatever? He says, I accept the hadith, and of course it's good, but there are many people who want to become kings and have this situation. That is enough. I don't need to vie for this position or this situation. And secondly, it's very dangerous. It's very dangerous, and I'm content with what I have at the moment. Well, it is the case. However, of course, society needs leaders. And if we don't get good leaders, we get bad leaders. If we don't get benign leaders, we get evil leaders. And therefore, it's something that people, if they are good, they have to try to do it rightly. Otherwise, of course, it goes into the hand of evil people. And there is a statement in Nahjul Balagha, when Khawarij came out against Amirul Mu'mineen and they said, you have ruled something which belongs to the realm of Allah. أَنْ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ They said, أَنْ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ You said, okay, we accept the arbitration of people. It's a very funny thing, because first Khawarij, they forced Amirul Mu'mineen to accept arbitration. And that means ruling of people. Arbitration means ruling of people. They said, you have to accept this, and you have to accept Abu Musa Ash'ari, no one else. And Amirul Mu'minin accepted because he had no other choice. Then after Abu Musa Ash'ari was cheated by Amr ibn As, they came out and they said, why did you accept that? Why did you accept that? أَنِ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ Ruling belongs only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to no one else. And, well, of course, it didn't avail if Amirul Mu'minin said, you told me to do that, because they said, why did you listen to us? You are our leader. Why did you listen to us? You shouldn't have done it, so you have become a kafir and you have to make tawbah. You have to repent from what you did, which, of course, Amirul Mu'minin said, is funny. I repent for something you forced me to do. Now, about that statement, Amirul Mu'minin says, كَلِمَةُ حَقٍ يُرَادُ بِهَا الْبَاطِلِ It's haq that أَنِ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ Ruling only belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's right. But this haq statement is meant for a batil purpose, for something which is not right. And that is, they say, instead of ruling belongs to Allah, they say, وَلَكِنَّهُمْ يَقُولُونَ أَنِ الْإِمْرَةُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ Leadership belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which of course we know is not. Leadership is something which is delegated by Allah to people. وَلَابُدَّ لِلنَّاسِ مِنْ أَمِيرًا And human beings always need a leader, always need an amir, a king, a prime minister, a president, whatever. بَرًّا أَوْ فَاجِرًا Whether he's good or evil, they need it. So if we say that it's better people do not go near to leadership, that means evil people would come and take leadership. So we are always in that dilemma and danger.
Thank you for that. The other point which came to my mind while today's lecture was the punishment for a particular crime. When you were mentioning there are some crimes which can never be forgiven, So when somebody goes to Jahannam, maybe he stays there longer for one particular thing that he did. He went too far from the boundaries. Now we know that shirk is one of them, and it's just a little bit more difficult in this day and age to describe shirk. So if you were to ask me, in your opinion, as a layperson, what is the crime that you have committed that you know you will never leave Jahannam for? I would say, if you murder somebody, so you have no right to take away a life. Now that seems a lot bigger in this day and age as a crime against God. Because if you kill somebody, in effect you kill God, because you've killed his creation. You know, the free will is the biggest creation, mentally speaking. So can you point out maybe another item that I might feel that is beyond tawbah? So murder is beyond tawbah. In this day and age, as I said, shirk is not all that well defined. It's not black and white. Because once you do a crime, as in even if you don't say your namaz, what you're doing in effect is you're doing shirk, because you're thinking there's a power that's going to protect me from God if I don't say my namaz. Now, obviously, in that is not such a big crime in my eyes just now, looking at the kids and everything. And as I said, murder is the only thing that I can think of that will tell me you are never going to leave Jahannam. Maybe you know of others, or have I got my priorities wrong?
Suppose just in a fit of ignorance or madness, someone kills someone else, and then they really, really repent, and they think that what a mistake I committed, what a crime, and what a mistake, and what a pity I did that, and they really, really repent. Do you not allow them to come out of hell because of killing a person? So I don't think we should close the door of repentance for any action. And of course, even shirk is the same thing. When we say shirk is something for which people would stay in hell forever, it is provided that they would not repent. So Allah accepts repentance for everything, for every sin, for every type of ignorance that we might do, either whether it's a murder or shirk or whatever. So repentance is always there. The door is open. Now, we may come to judging these actions when people die without repenting from them. That's now another issue. With repentance, of course, everything is covered. Without repentance, then we might say, okay, which is more grave? Murdering a person and not being remorseful for what we did, or committing shirk? Now, of course, the Quran says that whoever kills an innocent people and they do not repent, then فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدًا فِيهَا, their recital is Jahannam, they will be there forever, خَالِدًا فِيهَا, وَغَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ, and Allah is, will, wrath of Allah will be on them. That's true. But it's not only that. How if we kill our own souls? I mean, instead of murdering other people, we kill our own souls by wronging it while we commit shirk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's another big crime as well. It's not only killing others, it's killing ourselves as well. We know that for suicide there is big punishment as well. So sometimes we kill our souls by committing some acts. Now, of course, what you mentioned about shirk, we have two different types of shirk, which are called shirkul jali wa shirkul khafi, the apparent and manifest shirk, and the hidden, latent shirk. Now, hidden shirk is something that most of the human beings have. Like, for example, disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for other purposes. Of course, disobeying Allah is a kufr rather than a shirk. But, for example, because you like something, because of that you disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this might be regarded as a shirk. But this is not a manifest shirk. And the warning for punishment of shirk is for manifest shirk. When you worship something else clearly besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, if we want to go into that realm of defining different things to be shirk, then all of us should go to hell. وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ. Most of the people who believe in Allah are mushrik in that sense. And therefore, the shirk, which is a cause for punishment of hell, being in hell forever, is that very, very manifest shirk of worshipping someone beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is, of course, utter ignorance, which disfigures the soul, which diverts the aim of worshipping from its original purpose and all these things.
Thank you, Ashik. Any sisters? Zain?
You mentioned free will as a byproduct of, evil as a byproduct of free will. Is free will given only to those who will be mukallaf or not? That's the first part of the question. If that is the case, we say that animals are not mukallaf. And yet, although in the past it used to be said only humans kill other humans for no reason, but now we know that even animals kill their own for no other reason except perhaps to get rid of to get rid of other people, to rival them. How would we then explain that evil is a byproduct of free will?
Maybe some animals have free will to some extent. We don't know. That's a very obscure world for us. I mean, we take many facts for granted regarding animals, which are turning to be not right. The world of animals is a completely bleak world for us. We don't know much about it. Therefore, we imagine that it's only us who have free will and who can do wrong and not others. But sometimes we come across some verses in the Quran which amazingly tells us the opposite. Like, for example, the example of Hudhud in his encounter with Suleiman. Suleiman says, I will punish Hudhud if he does not bring me a good reason why he is not present when I have summoned all the birds. And that means Suleiman actually regarded Hudhud to have free will and to have done something out of his own understanding. And then when the Hudhud says, the reason for me being late because when I was coming, I came across a people who had a king, a queen, and they were worshipping sun, and I was amazed, I wanted to see what is the situation, and I have brought you a very, very definitive news of that. Now, Suleiman says, قَالَ سَنَنْظُرُ أَصَدَقْتَ أَمْ كُنْتَ مِنَ الْكَاذِبِينَ. I will examine, I will verify whether you are telling the truth or not. That means Hudhud could have told lies to Suleiman. So, having such verses and also even many facts that sometimes we see around ourselves in the world of animals makes us to doubt really our knowledge about the world of animals. So I think we just leave that because we don't know much about the world of animals. There might be some punishment or reward for some animals. We don't know. We know that they will be resurrected as human beings. But what is the situation, their situation? Are they going to be judged or not? Is it just a mechanical process or a process like the process of human resurrection? We really don't know. So we just better leave that.
But then why do we categorically say that they are not mukallaf? Or you say that even that is questionable?
Yeah, of course. Then it comes along with it. Maybe the distinction of human being is the knowledge. The knowledge which is different in quality with the knowledge of animals. Of course, the animals have a knowledge of God. as the Quran says, وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِهِ. Or يَا جِبَالُ عَوَّبِ مَعَهُ وَالطَّيْرُ. Mountains, go and sing the praise of God along with Dawood and the birds. They sing the praise of God along with Dawood. So they have some sort of understanding. They have their own worship, as we have in traditions, that every animal have their own way of worships to Allah. They have their own understanding of God. As we have in a very interesting hadith that says that even the ants think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like them. They think that Allah is like an ant. As you human beings think that Allah is like a human being, the ants think that Allah is like an ant. So they have an understanding and type of knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it's very, very far from our world, and so we cannot really understand it.
Any other last question, comment, anybody? No? Thank you very much indeed, Sheikh. Muhammad Wali, Muhammad Salwan.